All right, it's good to have each of you here today. It's a interactive, reciprocal relationship where we can encourage each other as we look into God's Word. Before we do that, Tim, would you mind opening us in prayer? We've been looking at the thought life of the Christian, and we spent quite a little bit of time showing you from Scripture how that the Holy Spirit divinely enables a Christian in the realm of their thinking, particularly specifically using the mind of Christ. Now we're doing the other side because He's not the only source of strong desires, and that these other sources, which we haven't looked into yet, but we're looking at the process of what happens, pray tell, when a Christian sins. And the reason we're doing this, and we'll be pointing this out later, in this process as we're going through, there's Scripture that tells us that there's a way out here, and we'll get to that later, that you can still get a way out here. There's a potential of a way out here. And even here, after the trespass, there's a potential to not come to sin. Now, I want to be very clear. Once we get to this area, it's called unrighteousness. And when you confess this sin, and the unrighteousness is taken care of. That's 1 John 1:7. Now, we need to review. Oh, let me say another thing first before we get there. In fact, let's turn there. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the last verse. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and I believe it's the 14th verse. I want you to glance down, if you have a King James, toward the second to last line, there's the word census. And that word really has the idea of being able to tell shades of meaning. And the reason we spend so much time on this is there's shades of meaning, and this verse will really describe what we're trying to do. Now watch how I read the translation. But strong food, that's talking about doctrine, belongs to those that are maturing. Even those who, because of their habitual use, have their shades of meaning exercise like in a gym to distinguish what is fitting in character and what is lacking in character. Let me turn that verse around. It's really difficult sometimes to tell whether something is should be pleasing to God and what isn't, because the reason for that is there's our sin nature. Our sin nature and the other two enemies can disguise things to make what is unrighteous appear to be righteous. And you see that all around. But in this verse, and we're going to tell you the Holy Spirit's involved, one of the things that I, as a Christian, as I go along on my Christian life, I have to learn to discern these different ideas and where these sources of thoughts come into, these shades of meaning. The verse very clearly indicates that sometimes it's difficult to see or discern, without the Holy Spirit, of course, what is fitting in character and what is lacking in character. That's what the shades of meaning mean there. So obviously, knowing the source of where an idea comes from and the thoughts and how they go through our minds is very important. And the reason for this is we always should be looking for a way out in this process. And so that is what our study is. Now, we're going to do some quick review. We're not going to go through every verse. We've actually spent almost a Sunday on each of these verses or each of these concepts. So we're just going to refresh your memory, because we're building, as it were, a sort of a house of logic, and one part goes to the next. A lust is a strong desire. A lust can be either from a good source, the Holy Spirit, or it can be from a bad source, one of our spiritual enemies. Now, a temptation is, now, oh, by the way, the word lust is not always translated correctly. Sometimes it'll be translated desire and other ways. The word, the concept of temptation is used in Scripture, and we saw this last week in James 1:13 for the solicitation to evil, that which is lacking in character. Now, in our normal use and vocabulary in, of the day in the modern vernacular, we'll use temptation differently, but be very clear. Temptation in the New Testament is used to be a solicitation to that which is evil or that which is lacking in character. Now, also, wait a minute. Let's stop there. We didn't prove this before. For those that want to sin in their mind, by the way, I forgot my punchline in Sunday school where we talk about the tribulation, the pre-tribulation rapture, and I always have to have some a little sarcastic remark about those that want to go through the tribulation. I've decided to let them. And so I'm going to take that cynical point of view and apply it to temptation. Those that want to sin in their mind, after I show them Scripture, if they want to sin in their mind, I'm going to let them. But if you do that, then you are going to always have a guilt. Oh, man, why did I think that thought? You thought that thought because one of your spiritual enemies put it in there. Now, whether you keep it in there and whether you focus on it, that's you. That's on you. But how it gets in there is not on you. To some extent, we can limit what thoughts get in our mind. For instance, if you're an alcoholic, you don't go visit a liquor store. Okay, so you can limit what those thoughts are that go in your mind to some extent, but you can't completely get rid of them, and you're not responsible for them. Now, I've decided to go off the outline and show you that since we're in the book of Hebrews, that you can't sin in your mind. You want to do that? Temptations in your mind. So since we're in the book of Hebrews, let's look right down in the fourth chapter in the and the 15th verse. And I'm going to read it correctly without the negatives in it. I'm in Hebrews 4:15. For we have a high priest who can be really touched with our feelings of weakness and was in all respects tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. So if you read this verse correctly along with me, can temptation be a sin? No, it cannot. Let me give you a couple more that we don't usually get to, but I want to do it today. Turn over with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I think I have it wrong up here. Where are we? No, I didn't put it up there. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 22nd verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 22nd. Talking about Christ in verse 21, who Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, that proves, and now the previous verse said he was tempted. You can go to Matthew 4, and he was tempted. But he never sinned. So temptation, and by the way, these are all in your mind. Sin is exterior to your body, so it's not in your mind. It's an act. But all these other sequences of thinking are all in your mind. And temptation cannot be a sin because Christ was tempted, and yet he did not sin. Let's do another one. Turn to 1 John 3:5. See, we don't even have to go with one verse on this. We could go with several. 1 John 3:5. Talking about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. For we intellectually know that he, Jesus Christ, was made plain to take up our sins. And in him was no sin. In him was no sin. And yet he was tempted in the realm of his humanity. You can't tempt God, as we have seen over in the book of James, and we'll get back to that in a minute in quick review. Now, the word sin is very important, or the concept of sin. Sin is sin because God calls it sin. Sin's not stuff I don't like. It's stuff that God says you shouldn't do, and people do it. And we have the verse for that over in 1 John 3:4. And I want to give you a translation. I want to clarify something that might lead to misunderstanding. When I say crafting the sin, I'm trying to express in one word a verb that has the idea of designing and then doing. It's usually translated the one doing the sin. But it's more than that. You design to do it. It's premeditated. And then you do it. So I've, in your thinking at least, put, and everyone designing and doing the sin also designs and does lawlessness. And sin, the sin, is lawlessness. Now, what does lawlessness mean? Lawlessness means acting as though God has no restraints. So if God's the one that sets up the parameters, and I can't go past those limits, I'm the one that sins. But I sin against God. That's over in Psalm 51, verse 5. Now, so get this. This is very important. Sin is sin when God calls it sin, not just because the Southern Baptists say it's something they don't like. And the reason you sin against God and not against men, and there's about four, I looked them up, there's 140 citations of the word sin, verb, and I looked them all up. There's two or three problem passages which we'll deal with later. But sin is always part of the mind, and it's always against God. The reason it's against God is because He's making the rules. If I made the rules, they would be different. But He makes the rules. So remember then, in the next point here, sin is an act. It's always exterior. Now, we like to use 1 Corinthians 6:16, but let's go to Romans and show you another verse we haven't looked at yet. Romans, the 7th chapter. You don't get this in the English, but you that have an interlinear or a phone that shows it, you'll see that it's a different word here. Now, the reason I changed this word crafting is there's about, I didn't look this up, probably 6 to 10 words that are used to do, and you have to make a distinction on, well, is he working? Is he designing to do that? It's doing something differently with different motive and different planning. Now, in Romans, the 7th chapter, there's at least 3 different words that are translated do. One has the idea of practice. One has the idea of designing to do something. But in verse 20, we have another one. That's okay. It's going to be okay. No, you don't have to. You know what? It's better to keep them in here. It doesn't matter. If the people can't concentrate through that. You know, what a privilege it is to have kids in the service. I'd rather have noisy kids in the service than not in the service, than not have the parents in it. So I love noisy kids, because I know I was one, okay? Now, Romans, the 7th chapter, I used to tell the kids at school, the bad kids I had in the office, I say, you can't do anything I didn't do. So let's just get that straight right now. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 20. Now, I'm going to try and translate this for you with these two different words of do. Now, if I, in the realm of my sin nature, craft to do that, I, in the realm of my new nature, don't desire to do that. Does that sound like the struggle in the Christian's life? It is. That's the struggle we're going through. It is no more I in the realm of my new nature. Now here, this word do is different. This word has the idea of outside, work out. Work out. It indicates that when you do this kind of do, it's exterior to the body. So now watch that it's no more I, the new nature that does this exterior to the body, but the sin nature that it makes a home in me. So here you have, you're talking about the sin nature here, but sin and the sin nature expresses itself exterior to the body. It's a completely different word. And it's another proof that goes right along with 1 Corinthians 6:18 that sin is exterior to the body. It's an act. The reason we're spending so much time on this, if you sin, if you think you can sin in your mind, you're going to be going around being guilty, and you're going to be so busy guilty that you won't practice a new commandment. You can't do it that way. A Christian life is not designed to be like the Puritans, to go around and feel guilty all the time. The Christian life is designed for the Christian to be happy. God is a good God, and He wants His people happy. Now let's go up. Well, can we go up? Does it go up or down? Let's put down up. And we're going to go to this extending translation of the first chapter of James. Now remember, James is the only passage that brings all these concepts together. And I'm going to try and refresh your memory on that. And this is a translation that's very important. The reason for that is that English is fairly accurate, but there are some words that you can't just translate. You know, when they translate into English, they try to do one word for one word. But there's some words there that have connotations that go beyond just one word translation. I underline those. Okay, so let no one say, when he is being tempted, I am tempted from God. You don't need any other verse to prove that when a solicitation to evil comes into your mind, that God's not the source. Now, you do need the Holy Spirit, because remember back over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, that you need to be able to discern what is fitting in character and the shades of meaning and what is not fitting in character. Well, but it also ties the ability to do that in with maturing. Now, continuing in James, the first chapter, verse 13. Because God is unable to be tempted by that which is lacking in character. You see that little phrase? By that which is lacking in character. That defines what temptation is. There's your biblical definition of what temptation is. It's temptation, solicitation to that which is lacking in character. And he, God himself, tempts no one. Now we have in 1 Corinthians 11:13, he permits it to be happen in our life, but he does that to strengthen our spiritual reliance upon him. Verse 14, but each one is tempted. Now watch this process, how this verse reads. But each one is tempted by his very own lust. Now the next phrase is going to explain how the lust becomes your very own. So what I'm saying is, being drawn out and enticed like bait precedes in time. Where is it? Being drawn out, and if you were diagramming this, being drawn out and enticed in bait precedes the lust, and that's describing how you make it your own. So there's a lust that comes in from one of my three enemies. When I, like a fish in the water, look at bait being in front of me, and I look at it and it looks like something I had ought to do, or something, I misspoke. If it looks like something that's very appealing to me, I've made that lust my own. So if Satan tempts me to lie, and it doesn't mean anything to me right there, because hey, it wasn't advantageous for me at the moment or something, then it doesn't become my own, very own. If Satan tempts me to lie, and I think it's about spiritual things, not just generally lying, but if Satan tempts me to lie, and I say, wait, that's not a bad idea. That would help me out of this situation. Then I've made the lust my very own. Do you see that? Now, it continues. Then having the lust being conceived, that's the next step. When that lust conceives, that is talking about the temptation in our subject today, when the temptation becomes a trespass. And we'll be defining trespass today. We haven't done that. Now watch, because this is another verse that proves sin is exterior to the body. Watch the last part of it, and then we'll come back to the conceived part. When it's conceived, conception is inside the body, right? Now watch. Like a bears like a child, sin. Boom, it comes out in action, exterior to the body, and it becomes sin. Having become fully grown, bursts like a child again, the second birth, so to speak, spirit, physical death for a Christian. This is one of the many verses that I've got about, I'm up to about 20 now, passages in Scripture or New Testament say that a Christian can't keep on sinning, that God does threaten us with physical death if we don't cut it out. So what I want to go back to this idea of when I have a lust, I make it my very own. Idea comes in, that's an attractive idea. No, I want to go and bite that bait, or I take the bait. The idea there, the bait, it could be in a trap, or it could be on a hook. It's any way to get a wild animal that you bait them. And when I decide that I'm going to take the bait, I've determined to do it. And that's called a trespass. I should mention before I forget that once you get to a trespass, when you determine to do it, there's consequences. Up to this point, you shuck it off, it's okay. Up to this point, nothing occurs. Up to this point, hey, you're still in the just like Christ. You got rid of the temptation. But at this point, unrighteousness begins. And what does God say? He will, all unrighteousness will have recompense. Now, in a Christian's life, it'll be in the present. In fact, we could show you over in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that when a Christian starts acting up, God the Son tells the Father to spank that Christian. And there's consequences. The consequences. Now, at this point, we're going to see there's even a possibility of getting out of this. Now, the way we'll see over in Galatians 6:1 is a trespass. Two ways. The circumstance to sin may never occur. I was going to rob the bank and they shut the bank down or something like that. Or other believers come in and support you to not do that. So there is a way out until the sin actually occurs. Now, that brings us to today's lesson. If you will bear with me, we want to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. And I'm going to not get everything out of this verse except one concept. I want you to see that trespass is not sin. They're two different words. By the way, there's another word floating around that doesn't apply to Christians called transgression. Sometimes in the King James, now we like the King James, it's one of the better translations, but sometimes sin will be translated transgression and transgression will be translated fault. They're all over the place. The word trespass sometimes is translated, now listen to this, sometimes translated sin, sometimes translated offense, sometimes translated fall, and sometimes translated fault. Do you know what the accuracy of this particular word is in the King James New Testament? 39%. So you got a 60% of them getting it wrong in your King James. We'll go through. There's only, I think, if I remember right, only about 15 uses of it in the New Testament, and we'll go through them. And so you mark your Bible, and you'll get them right. But the new you need that help. Ephesians 2:1. You who he have quickened and were dead in trespasses and, let me read it right, in the trespasses and in the sins. Any grammar in any language will tell you that they mean different things. He's not saying you're dead in your sins and sins. He's not saying you're dead in your trespasses and trespasses. They mean different things. By the way, let's start association. associating the word dead with trespass. Now, what would dead would that be? Well, he's talking to some live people here, right? So remember, when we see the word dead, is it spiritual death or physical death? These people are always obviously alive physically because they're reading the letter he wrote them. So he's saying trespasses cause spiritual death. And we'll be proving that in just a minute. Now that brings us back over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 chapter is one of the most profound chapters in Scripture, and we're not going to get all of it today. The other most profound chapter in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 15, and another one is Acts 15. If you want to know. Now, we're going to do over in Romans, the 5th chapter. I want to read verse 17 through 19, and then we'll go back and we'll make some comments. Romans chapter 7, and remember, we're looking at this word trespass. I hate to tell you this ahead of time, but in this passage, it's mistranslated 3 times at least. So watch how I read it. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 17. For since by one man, who would that be? Adam, by one man's trespass, death. Now we know that has to be spiritual death. How do we know that? Well, we read Ephesians 1:1. Since by one man's, Adam's, trespass, spiritual death reigned by one, much more they that received abundance of grace, of the grace gift consisting of righteousness, shall reign in life. So that life that's in the last part of verse 17 has to be spiritual life, as opposed to the spiritual death. Now, verse 18, therefore, by the trespass, who's the trespass here? Adam, of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto being declared righteous and quality of life, spiritual life. Now, watch verse 19. For through one man, Adam's trespass, the many were constituted sinners, so that by the obedience of one, Christ, shall the many be constituted. The word made there shouldn't be made. It should be constituted righteous. Now let's go back and figure out what we got here. In verse 18, it says that Adam's trespass constituted all mankind as sinners. Let's look at that again. The first part of verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners. Now, if you're constituted a sinner, if I call you a sinner, I'm saying you have a propensity to do what? To sin. If I have a propensity to sin, what's another word for that? My sin nature. It's my general way of operating. Remember, I didn't review that. The word sin nature, sin principle, and flesh are all describing the same thing, emphasizing different aspects. When we call it the flesh, it's emphasizing where it's housed. When we call it the sin principle, we're emphasizing how it makes up its own rules. When we call it the sin nature, and these are all scriptural terms, when we call it the sin nature, what we're saying is it has a habitual habit. That's the way it operates. That's its modus operandi, so to speak. Now, verse 19 says that we were constituted sinners because of Adam's trespass. What that means is before Adam ate of the fruit, and by the way, it wasn't an apple. When Adam ate of the fruit, it was a fruit that we don't have today. When Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's when he sinned. Prior to that, when he determined, before he even made an activity, and we'll be proving this, what trespass means, before he ever even had his hand reach forward, he determined to eat of that fruit. And when Adam determined to eat of that fruit, what happened in Adam changed his whole constitution in terms of our morality. Now, for the first time, Adam no longer put God's requirement and what God wanted as the primary, as the only standard. Now, whose standard did he make primary in his life? His own. And we call that a bent nature. He warped the nature of mankind. Now, Eve received a sin nature, but the reason God counts everybody to a... By the way, this passage also is implying that if I was there, and by the way, if you were there, you would have done the same thing. So all of us are guilty of Adam's trespass. That's why we were all conceived. Psalm 51:5, we were all conceived when the sperm penetrated the egg. And by the way, they've got some scientific studies now. Did you know that? And I hope this isn't just made up, because they gotta watch the interwebs, that there's actually a little light that goes off when that conception, when that conception happens. That conception happens. That new entity, that new person at that point, has a bent nature and will always, without divine intervention, will always put themselves ahead of God. They'll have a sin nature. And they're guilty of it in the womb. That's why, if you look down in the chapter, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of the sin nature. This is why babies, and I love this quote, I've used it several times. My grandkid, a little 6 months old today, is perfect in other way, every way, except when her sin nature comes out. She has, at 6 months, she has a sin nature. You don't have to teach her to put herself above anybody else. She already has that. And that's verse 23. For the wages of the sin nature is spiritual death. Now, just for those who think I'm going against babies, babies probably, according to Scripture, have an age of accountability. And I don't know what age that is. It's different for different people. And apparently, according to Scripture, until they reach the age of accountability, they're not held accountable for that. God makes the rules and he can make exceptions. We could show you that sometime. For the wages of having that same nature is spiritual death. Now, whether that child is eventually going to be saved or not, at this point, they're cut off from God. They have no relationship with God. That's what spiritual death is. Death is separation. Life is an intimate, active relationship. Eternal life is an intimate, active relationship with God. Specifically with God the Son, that gives us access to all three persons. Spiritual death is no access, no relationship with God. The wages of that sin nature is complete separation from God. But the grace gift from God is the opposite. It's an active, intimate relationship with God, eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse, and this verse alone, tells you the only way you can get eternal life is by Christ. I mean, other verses do it, but you wouldn't need them. Remember Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is true, and it harmonizes with this verse. Now, trespasses displease God. And this is where I'm going to start proving that they're unrighteous and that they're not something that you want to play around with, because there are consequences for unrighteousness. And let me prove to you that a trespass is something that requires consequences. Turn with me back to the Romans, the fourth chapter. And I have, where is it up here? Romans That should be 25 instead of 5. Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 25, not verse 5. Who goes back to Jesus, our Lord, of the previous verse. Jesus Christ, who delivered by means of his death in the previous verse, for our trespasses, and was raised up again for our justification. So one of the reasons, not the only reason, Christ had to die and be raised the third day, is he had to pay for our trespasses. Trespasses have consequences. They need to be paid for. Turn over with me to Ephesians. As you turn to Ephesians first chapter, let me say, the reason I'm taking the time to do this, people have taught that trespass is not a sin, and then a lot of people, well, that's not a sin, I guess I'll go ahead and let my mind do that. There are consequences. Just because it's not a sin doesn't mean there's not consequences. They already saw that the consequence of all our trespasses is one of the reasons Christ had to die on the cross. Over in Ephesians, first chapter, verse 7. In whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, we have redemption. Redemption means to be paid for through his blood, the forgiveness, not of sins, but of trespasses. Our trespasses had to be forgiven. Now, remember, as a Christian, you have what's called practical and positional. Practically is what I'm doing down here now. Positional is what I'm going to be in the future, and sometimes I can live like I'm in the future now when I'm divinely enabled. Keep them separate. So in God the Father's mind, my trespasses are forgiven. But functionally down here, I don't always act that way. And functionally down here, I can still have trespasses and there will be consequences. Now let's go back to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter again. And let's pick up one more thing. By the way, we're not exhausting this passage at all. Romans, the 5th chapter, and we want to look down at back at verse 15 to get a run at this. Oh, here's another verse that had it translated wrong. Romans 5:15, but not as the trespass, but also is a free gift. For through the trespass of one, many are dead spiritually. Much more the grace of God and the free gift by grace, which is won by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded. Now let's go over to verse 17. For by one man's trespass, death reigned. Now I want to pick up another word here down in verse 18. Therefore, by the trespass of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now the reason you and I were conceived and then born already condemned, the reason we were condemned is we were separated from God. We had no relationship with God. No matter how cute a baby you were, you had no relationship with God. I didn't. You didn't. And that lack of relationship condemned us. Now turn over to chapter 8. Let's give you the positive and then we'll go back to this concept. How do we get rid of that condemnation? One of the aspects of having eternal life and a relationship with God is we're no longer condemned. Chapter 8, verse 1. And by the way, the last part of this verse shouldn't be there. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the condemnation, the separation I had before I was saved is no longer applicable to me or to you. That condemnation, back over in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 18, came as a result of my sin nature, which came as a result of procreation from Adam and Eve because Adam sinned. Now the reason God doesn't say, you did your own trespass, you did your own trespass, and all that, and millions of trespasses are counted. God counts everyone to have trespassed in Adam, so that when the second Adam comes along and pays for the first Adam trespass, what does that do to all the other human beings? Well, that's paid for too. Let me say it another way. God reckoned me and you to have trespassed in Adam. When Christ pays for Adam's trespass, my trespass is paid for too. Because I'm counted to have trespassed in Adam. It's a one for one. It's a one for one. And it's very important that we realize it. Now, Adam's trespass and resultant sin nature condemns all of mankind. That's in verse 18. That condemnation. Now, a trespass, if you'll turn over to the Galatians, the sixth chapter. I wonder if I go spend a month in Arizona, I get rid of this TB. One time, Barbara and I, it was this time of year, it was just so nasty and raining. We went to Arizona for a week, and guess what it did in Arizona? Rained. Went to Tucson, and it rained buckets. Out in the desert, here's all this. You can't run away from them. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse 1. Another verse that mistranslates this word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or taken over by a trespass, you which are spiritual, which means you have to know when you're spiritual and when you're not, restore. This word restore has the idea like a doctor would set a bone. It's a medical term. Like a doctor would set a bone. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Actually, scoping yourself or looking at yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if I'm to help out a brethren that's determined to do something, let's just make this up. And I like to use this because it's so out of the realm of possibility. He's determined to rob a bank, and I know the cop back there will tell me, "Well, there's conspiracy and all that." Let's not take this too far. He's determined to rob a bank. He hasn't drawn the plans up yet or any yet, because if he draws up the plans, he's culpable to the law and all that. But he's determined to rob a bank, and I go and I deal with him. I better watch out, because he might wave the gold bars in front of my nose too. And then if he waves the gold bars that he's determined to steal in front of me, then I become what? What's it say in the last part of verse? I'm tempted. So this determining to do something is in the realm of temptation. It's still in the realm of thought. Now, the reason you need to do this, I had trouble with this as a youth. There's another T word called transgression that you don't want to get mixed up with. It's a completely different word. Christians can't transgress. So if you see the word transgress in your Bible, that doesn't apply to you. Now, what we're showing you then, let's go through it again. There's ideas out there. One of our enemies, we're talking about negative ones, makes it attractive to us. Then when it's attractive and we say, well, wait a minute, that's a viable activity. That's something I might want to do. Then I determine to do it. And then when I determine or design to do it, then I do it. The verb peleo actually involves both of these. You determine to do something and you craft to do it and you do it. Now let's go back. Here's what we're going to be spending our time on in the next few weeks. If over in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, I walk by the Spirit, I can eliminate a lot of these negative lusts, because he's going to have me so busy with positive things that I won't see the negative. If it becomes a lust, then we have verses like Titus 2:12 that say we can say no to earthly lusts. We have to learn to do that. Then if it becomes a temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have other ways to resist temptation. All of these require divine enabling. The Holy Spirit's in all of these. The Holy Spirit is involved in all these. Then if it's temptation, for instance, if we have a temptation from Satan, we put on the armor of God. Mentally. Then if it becomes a trespass, this is where the Holy Spirit would send another brother, another Christian or Christians. You really should do this in the plural because things go sideways when you have one-on-one. You need, always need a witness in this kind of stuff. One time we were doing something like this, just to slow me down a little bit, with Barbara, and believe it or not, the person got mad at Barbara and not me. First time it ever happened where I wasn't the foil of anger when we were trying to set somebody right. So there's a way out here with divine enabling through, where's the divine enabling come here? What did I just read in that verse? He that is spiritual. Okay? Now, the only solution to this is first to a sin act is 1 John 1:9. Now, as we examine these, what we're going to do is we're going to be focusing on these ways to thwart at each step. If we don't recognize the step, how are we going to get out? By the way, these things can happen in seconds or jiffies. A jiffy is smaller than a second. It can happen very rapidly. And that's why over in Hebrews 5:14 it says you have to exercise, mentally exercise your mind to be able. Well, wait a minute. That's lacking in character. Let's get that out of there. Oh, wait a minute. That's lacking in character. Let's get that out of there. Oh, wait a minute. I better count myself to be dead to that nature, or I better say, I better do that. And here, the Holy Spirit will lead others to help me out. So there's, actually, can I just say this, and I'm looking in a mirror. There's no excuse for a Christian to sin. God has made every provision. God has made every provision for you and I not to sin. And as we examine this, you cannot see the shades of meaning. That word senses over there in Hebrews, there's actually a lot more in that verse, Hebrews 5:14. Seeing those shades of meaning comes from studying Scripture. You're not going to get it anywhere else. And I hope this kind of helps you out in your life. And we have verses for all of these as we'll go along. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you that you are taking the people of God out from the Gentiles today. And we thank you for the ministry of this church. And we'd ask for safe journeys home as we dismiss here. And we're giving you the thanks and the glory.